Yes.
Thank you.
I'm gonna do something right now that I hate to do. But please, whatever you do, do not look at the last page. Okay. I hope that's not too much to ask. I know now everybody wants to, but resist. Resist the urge. Don't look at the last page. In case you're not sure when you get it, I mean, nothing, like, it's not going to be like the end of, I don't know if I'm dating myself, but it's not exactly like the end of Indiana Jones, your face won't melt or anything. It looks like this. Don't look too carefully at this page, okay? The one that has English on it. I thought I would do a bit of an experiment. There are definitely faces in this crowd that I know. And there are definitely faces in the crowd that I hope to one day know. I don't yet know. Which is a hard thing to do. It's hard to teach Torah. You know, Torah is such a personal thing. It's hard to teach Torah when you don't feel like you know every person in the room. So I apologize in advance for that. It's probably also hard to listen to somebody that you don't know. So let me share just one little piece of information about me, if we're going to learn together. So I know you're not supposed to pick favorites, but I thought that maybe I would start by sharing with you my favorite piece of Gemara, period. Okay, it happens to not be in the Bavli, not because I finished all the Bavli and went through Yerushalmi and got to this, but it's my favorite line in all of Gemara, really in all of Chazal. And it serves as kind of not only the backbone of this shir. I could have skipped this part, it's not essential, but I feel like if I have an opportunity to speak to budding Torah scholars who have an opportunity to study for a whole year and then beyond, and have had the privilege of studying the past many years, I find that in general, this Maimer Chazal is not utilized the way that it could be and possibly should be. So I'm going to share it with you. And I'm not going to really talk about it during the shir, but I want you to kind of keep it in the back of your mind as a totally side point that has nothing to do with the actual shir, but is an important pedagogical tool for Torah study, maybe. Okay, so here's the Gemara. The Gemara says, Tani b'shem Rabbi Nechemya, Haisa ka'ani yosocher mimerchak tavi lachma. You're all familiar with that pasuk from Eishes Chayil. Haisa ka'ani yosocher mimerchak tavi lachma. Like merchant ships bringing bread from afar. Very strange pasuk. So Rabbi Nechemya understood this pasuk in the following way, and these are the words. You know what? I don't care if I write on this board. I have my own. I have. Better. This is a righteous pen. This is so you have it in front of you, but just to double down on it. Divrei Torah aniim bimkoman. Okay, words of Torah are poor in their place, or in the Aramaic with the nun bimkoman. Words of Torah are sometimes poor in their place. Did that ever happen to anybody here? You ever study something and you come across, especially if you're kind of digging in the deeper waters as we're going to try to do this evening, if you're ever studying something and you come across and you say, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do with that. How am I supposed to use that? What am I supposed to do with that? It doesn't really speak to me right now. It doesn't have to be deeper waters. It could be you came across a certain pasuk, or you had a class today, or you'll have one tomorrow, and you'll say, I'm really not sure what to do with that. I just learned, it could happen right after this class. It could be, I just learned 32 different sources, and I have no idea what this rabbi is talking about. I have no idea what this Rebbetzin, what this Mora, what this friend is talking about in the world of Torah. So the Torah says, don't fret. Divrei Torah, aniyim b'mkoman. Sometimes words of Torah are poor in their place. Va'ashirim b'makom acher. I love those words. Sometimes Torah is poor in its place, but it becomes rich somewhere else. That means that whenever you learn anything, you have two options. You could learn it and you can say, I didn't really get that. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with that Ramban, Kli Yakar, Tosfos. And you can say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. Crumple it up, toss it in the pach, throw it in the garbage can. Or you could say, not sure what I'm supposed to do with it. I'm going to file it away and I'm going to remember it latently. And when I come across something else, maybe it will begin to explain it. Okay, I'm going to give you one last little mashal. Okay, and then we're going to go to the next source. One last little mushroom. You know, like when you're a kid and you're in science class, and your teacher's like, hey, you see this? And it's like this jar of fluid. And you're like, I don't know, it doesn't look so exciting. And then you have like this other jar of fluid, and it doesn't look so exciting. And then the teacher takes two of them and puts it into, right, like Sheva Brachos, takes like the wine from each glass, and puts it in a third glass, and all of a sudden, like, eruption, right? And all of a sudden, everyone's jumping out of their seats, oh my gosh. This looked so boring, and this looked so boring, but when you put the two of them together, they start doing unbelievable, unbelievable things. That's what Chazal mean when they say, Divrei Torah aniyim b'mkomon v'ashir b'makom acher. Like bringing bread from far-off places. Like bringing different elements from far-off places and creating this explosion. So we're going to do that tonight. And I'm going to share with you what has been on and off my personal, I'm not finished, thank you so much. Yeah. I'm not finished with the exploration, you're never finished with the exploration. But to share with you some thoughts, to prepare for Hanukkah a little bit, and some thoughts that are probably 12 years in the making. Not because I spent 12 years beretzifut, straight, trying to put this shiur together, but because in studying Torah, I decided that I'm never going to throw anything away. And so even if you come across something which seems subtle or seems uninteresting, you hold on to it, you can start to put things together in a new way. In source number 2, Rabbi Nachman explained this, in the Kutim Maran, Rabbi Nachman Breslover explained that Torah is compared to medicine. And what's the job of a pharmacist? He quotes this Gemara, this Yerushalmi. He says, what's the job of a pharmacist? Of a rofe mumcha, he says. Of a person who's an expert doctor. The more expert he is, the better he is in his trade, he's able to take this medicine and this medicine, he can blend them together and he knows how they interact with each other, and he can come up with novel ways of healing all types of diseases. So Rabbi Nachman said the Torah is also called medicine. If you look throughout Tanakh, Torah is compared to medicine. In fact, when a person does an avir, it's compared to sickness all over Tanakh. It's compared to sickness, not because it brings sickness, because it is sickness itself. It's disorder. Right? Sickness is called a disorder. When a person does a chet, it's disorder. You're not something is out of order. And Torah comes and it heals a person. Rabbi Nachman said that just like medicine, sometimes you need a little bit from this and a little bit from this, and you put it together, and all of a sudden it can heal something that you never thought, you didn't even know this disease existed before. A person comes to you and an expert doctor knows how to mix these two medicines, these two herbs together, and it can bring a healing. Sometimes it takes taking a little bit of Torah from here and a little bit of Torah from here and putting them together, and all of a sudden it could heal you spiritually in a way that you never knew before. So with that introduction, now we're going to do what I just said not to do. We're going to put that on the side. We're not going to throw it out. We're just going to put it on the side. And that will be the glasses that we're using to kind of go through the shiur. Okay? Now a shiur like this, which there are different types of shiur. But a shiur like this, one of the things that I have to ask from you, even though it's not fair, especially in light of what I said before, but now I shared with you my favorite Gemara, so now we like know each other. I have to ask you, and I'm sorry to do this also, I already did so many things, I told you not to look at the last page, but I also have to ask you for a little bit of trust. Because there are going to be parts where it's going to sound like, why is that source here? Why is this necessary? But hopefully by the end, we'll be able to put it all together. Okay? Okay, so let's jump right in. Anyone here, just you could do a show of hands. Anyone here ever study Sefer Daniel? Wow, very impressive. There's usually many less hands. A very serious Torah institution. Okay? Daniel is usually less studied. It's very difficult textually. It's not written in Lashon HaKodesh. And for other reasons, it's also a little bit of a difficult sefer. And so Sefer Daniel, just to give for those, there are only about five, six hands that went up. For those who are not familiar, let me just give you a little bit of a background to Sefer Daniel, because it's necessary for what we're about to see. Daniel is taken by Nebuchadnezzar as part of the inner court, the inner circle of Nebuchadnezzar's kind of advisory system, together with several other Jews and many non-Jews. And it kind of starts off with a bang. Right away, Nebuchadnezzar has this very strange dream. We're not really told what it is. And Nebuchadnezzar comes and says the following to his advisory court, to his advisory board. He says, Chevra, I'm going to dramatize a little bit, okay? He says, Chevra, I'm going to give you 24 hours. The hourglass is ticking. If you do not come to me and tell me what was the dream that I had and what is its interpretation, I'm going to kill all of you. So they say back to him, so the advisors say, Your Highness, your Eminence, you know, never in the history of the world has there ever been anybody who demanded both the dream and its interpretation. We have, you know, there have been some fickle kings in the past who wanted the interpretation, but to have the dream and the interpretation, that's craziness. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I see you're stalling, listen, the clock's ticking. That's what you have to do. So Daniel goes to the executioner and he says, stay of execution, give us some time. He goes and he davens, and lo and behold, like Yosef HaTzadik before him, the dream is revealed and so is its interpretation, and Daniel saves the day, and this is the beginning of Sefer Daniel. Daniel is appointed to a very high position, and this is the beginning of Sefer Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar loves Daniel. And what is the dream? So in source number 3, this is Perek Beis of Daniel, towards the end, and again he goes on a whole thing with the dream, and in Perek Gimel he describes the interpretation. I will spare you and I'll tell you what it is. Daniel says, Hut Salma Reisha Dida Hav Tav. The dream that you had, the interpretation of the dream, which I will tell you in a moment, is the dream of this very terrifying transformer type of creature whose head is made out of Zahav Tav, of good gold. His head is Reisha, his head is Didahav Tav. Its head was made out of precious, beautiful, pure gold. Chadohi Udrohi, its chest and its arms were made out of Kesef, Di Kesef. Umohi Viarkate Di Nechash. And its stomach, it's kind of, right, its innards, but really its stomach area, and its thighs were made out of copper. Out of Nechoshes. And then he goes on to describe other parts of, and he says how each of these different parts of this transformer are actually a reference to a different exile and a different center of control. And you, Your Highness, you are the head, you are the Rosh, you are the golden head, and the silver, this is going to be the medians, we're going to the Parasumada, and the thighs, the copper thighs and the copper waist and the copper stomach, this is Yavan. And he goes on to explain other things as well. And this is the way the commentaries explain Perek Beis and Perek Gimel of Sefer Daniel. Now, Divrei Torah aniyim b'mkomon v'ashirim b'makom acher. It's very possible to study Sefer Daniel or study anything and come across this and say, okay, so Bavel is a golden head and Paras and Madai are silver arms and chest. And Yavan is copper stomach and thighs. So it's very tempting, and Al Pi Pshat, we probably wouldn't do what I'm about to do. Al Pi Pshat, we would just try to go through the text and figure out what's the text trying to tell us on a simple level. And I don't mean simplistic, I mean on the simple level, the original interpretation of the writer of the Sefer. That's what we would want to do if we were trying to study Pshat. But when a person begins to dig deeper, and when we tap into this Divrei Torah aniyim b'makom, there aniyim b'mkomon v'ashirim b'makom acher, that means to say that we refuse, and I know what I'm about to say is a little bit, this is, we refuse to accept for even a moment that any detail of that pasuk is irrelevant. That means to say, and we're not going to do this right now because I don't know, I can't share it with you right now because I don't know. And even if it wouldn't be in Yanei Dioma, it's not Chanukah. But I refuse to accept, and this Gemara refuses to accept, that Bavel has nothing to do with headness, and gold, and that Parsa Madai has nothing to do or is just randomly connected to the chest and the arms and his silver. Every detail must be absolutely significant. There's a school of thought in more academic research called omnisignificance, which means to say that every detail is absolutely significant in the Gemara, in Chumash, in everything. It's all significant. Now that's a hard pill to swallow, but allow me to make a case for at least one prat, which is specifically what we're here to discuss this evening, to prepare ourselves for Hanukkah, which is, why is Yavan compared to Nechoshes? Why are they Nechoshes? Why are they the stomach and the thighs? What is going on here? And how does this help us to be better Ovdei Hashem? Which is obviously the bottom line. How is this going to help us to be better servants of God? By the end of this, we learned a few new things. I haven't done a good job. But if at the end we're on fire to serve Hashem in a better way, then we've done a good job. So why do I need to know that Yavan is compared to copper, to Nechoshes? And why does it have to be that it's compared to their thighs and their stomach? So first let me prove to you that this is not just random. In Sefer Yechezkel has a beautiful and scathing rebuke of the people of Tarshish. Okay, I'm going to try my luck. Who here studied Sefer Yechezkel? You're doing it. Okay, great. This is wonderful. This is really great. So Tarshish. Everyone knows Tarshish from the story of Yonah. Tarshish is obviously a port city because Yonah's running away from Eretz Yisrael to Tarshish on a boat. So it obviously has a port. Not only is it a port city, but those who study Sefer Yechezkel will know from this chapter that it is a very successful, materialistic port city. And in this particular chapter, Yechezkel as a Navi gives a message to the people of Tarshish. And it's a very clever nevuah. Hashem's clever like that, and his Nevi'im are clever like that. So, here's the nevuah. There once was a boat named Tarshish. Okay, I think that's pretty easy to figure out, yeah? There was once a boat, Tarshish is a port city, named Tarshish. And this boat was sailing in the ocean, and it collected all types of wonderful things from all the different nation states around Tarshish. They got, they got Swiss chocolate from the Swiss, and they got German cars from the Germans, and they got, the Russians do vodka, I guess. They got vodka from the Russians, and they got falafel from the Israelis, whatever. They got everything from everybody. And everybody knows what happens at the end. What's going to happen to the boat? They keep loading up with more and more and more. And Tarshish, the boat, sinks to the bottom of the ocean. And Yechezkel turns to now the actual Tarshish, and the metaphor is not really so veiled, so it's pretty easy to figure it out. He basically says to them, you're so overly materialistic, you're going to destroy yourselves. You take and take and take, and you import and export so much, you've become so comfortable in the material that you are actually going to self-destruct. Now that's a fascinating shiur for another time in Yechezkel. But for our purposes, we want to know, well, if they're taking from everybody, what are they getting from Yavan? And not surprisingly, in source number 4, Yavan tuvalu mashach, hema rochlich benefesh adam, uchle nechoshes nasnu mavarech. They have other things also, and I refuse to believe that those are also insignificant. Of course those are significant. Also not for now, because now we're talking about copper. But one of the things that they import from Yavan is, not surprisingly, Nechoshes. Nechoshes seems to be the national medal. I don't know, right? I know there's every country has their own bird and they have like their own tree. But it seems to be the national medal of Yavan. Hence, Nechoshes is something that Tarshish is importing from. Furthermore, in Zechariah has very strange dreams. Very strange nebuahs. And in fact, they're so strange. The Ibn Ezra writes in the Hakdamah, says Zechariah, you know what he says? He says, I'm going to try to explain this to you, but I'm probably not going to do a very good job because I don't think, this is what he writes, very respectfully, this is what he says, but he says, I don't think Zechariah really understood fully what his nevuahs were. Zechariah, if you recall, was one of the last of the Nevi'im, and nevuah was kind of dipping out, and that's why you have such wild dreams in Zechariah. You have, you know, multicolored horses running through fields while someone's like crouching in a bush on the side, and you have menorahs dripping with oil. You have the craziest these wild visions. These chazonot in Zechariah are very strange. So in the middle of Zechariah, in Perek Vav, Zechariah relays the following, Va'ashuv ve'aseh inai, and I returned and I lifted my eyes again, ve'erev hinei arba merkavos yotzaos mibein shnei harim v'aharim harei nechoshes. I saw four chariots that were exiting through these humongous, through like a valley, a ravine, between these mountains of copper. And again, not surprisingly, the Malbim and others, but the Malbim says it the most clearly, and he actually connects these four chariots back to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Not surprisingly, Zechariah says, these Harei Nechoshes, these mountains of Nechoshes, is Zechariah's way of saying, you should know that the next in line, the four chariots are coming through now, these Harei Nechoshes. This is a way of saying that Yavan is on the rise. The Harei Nechoshes is the kingdom of Yavan, of the Syrian Greeks. And Yavan is on the rise. Nechoshes, again, connected with Yavan. Okay, now I'm just going to throw something in for fun. Okay, there's a wonderful, wonderful sefer, not often studied because it's usually all the good stuff, at least off Pipsak. And Din is quoted by the Mishnah Berurah usually. It's called the Elio Rabbah. Okay, in Elio Rabbah, it's generally a work of halacha, but occasionally, he seemed to have been connected to some deeper aspect of Torah, the Pnimius HaTorah. And so occasionally he'll throw in something from the Rokeach, who's one of the deeper end of more Sod or Remez or Drash. So here he quotes from the Hagos Maimoni. The reason that I'm citing it from the Eli Rabbah is because I looked and looked and looked and looked and looked throughout all of Hilchos Chanukah and could not find in Hagos Maimoni that he actually says this, but nonetheless, the Eli Rabbah quotes it from the Hagos Maimoni, a famous commentary on the Rabbah. Listen to what he says. This is just for fun. I mean, it's nothing fun. It's going to be deeply meaningful by the end. But Torah is allowed to be fun. It's supposed to be fun. Okay, so the Eli Rabbah says, Kosev Hagos Maimoni Nechoshes. The word Nechoshes, this is in the middle of Hilchos Chanukah. He's talking about Nechoshes. He doesn't even explain why he's talking about Nechoshes. In the middle of Hilchos Chanukah, we know now, because Divrei Torah are Aniyim B'Mekomon, but they're certainly Ashirim B'Makom Acher. Now that we have all of our, we brought bread from all over the place, and now we're having a meal here. And Eliyahu Rabbah told us that Nechoshes is a notrikon, which means it's an acrostic, it's an acronym. It stands for, it's Rosh Tevos, for Neros Chanukah, or Ner Chanukah, I think that's what it says. Ner Chanukah Shamash Tadlik. The Gemara in Shabbos, in the Chafs, talks about whether or not a person is allowed to light their Hanukkah candles from already previously lit mitzvah candles, or whether you need to, is that Bizayon mitzvah, is that Machish mitzvah? So the Gemara has a whole discussion there, but at the end of the day, we have a Shamash. The reason we have a Shamash is not only so that we can benefit from the light, but also because we need something to light the other candles with. Nechoshes is Rosh Tevos Ner Chanukah Shamish Tadlik. Neirot Chanukah, Sham Tadlik. The candles of Chanukah should be lit by some sort of shamash. Very strange. And it's poor. This is a poor source in its place. But when we put it together with everything else, so even if we don't get it yet, you understand why I said that I'm going back and forth between. This is an important point. Even if we don't understand what the word Nechoshes is doing here in Hilchos Chanukah and this kind of like a little bit bizarre acrostic of Neros Chanukah Shamish Tadlik, already us, because we're in the know, because we already studied Yechezkel and Daniel, so we know that there's something going on here, and this is weird. Nechoshes in the middle of Chanukah? But as opposed to before, where we would have said, I don't know what this is, and it would have been, I don't know and I don't care, now we could say, I don't know what this is, but there's something going on here. So we're going to put that on the side, we'll come back to it. So now we're studying, we're in this, the thick of this sugya called Yavan and Nechoshes. Yavan and Kaper.
So far, it's a little bit interesting. Okay, we've seen some interesting things, but we don't really have anything so much to work with. So what's our next step? What do you think we should do? Any suggestions? What could we do? You don't have to give me suggestions, but if you don't, I'll give you my own suggestion. Anybody have last chance? Okay? What we could do is, now we want to find out, well, if Yavan is Nechoshes, well, what in the world is Nechoshes? So what do we want to do? Friends, what do we want to do? We want to find out what's Nechoshes. We've got to go and look throughout Tanakh and find out what is Nechoshes. No, this is not an obvious solution to our problem. Let us go see where Nechoshes appears in the Torah, and let's study Nechoshes, and then we'll be able to have more ingredients for our delicious cake that we'll be able to eat in about 22 minutes, or however long we have until I get booted out of here. So, where is Nechoshes? Okay, so let's take a look. Let's study. The most famous Nechoshes, of course, is the Nachash HaNechoshes. Of course, in Sefer Bamidbar, Hashem doesn't exactly say that it should be Nechoshes. The pasuk says, "Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Aseh lecha saraf v'simo so al neis v'haya kol anoshech v'ra'o so v'chai." Anybody who was bit by a snake, let them look, make some sort of saraf. Didn't tell them what to make it out of. Make it out of wood, make it out of anything, I don't know. And anyone who looks at it will live. And the pasuk says, source number 8, pasuk tes. Vayas Moshe nachash Nechoshes. If the nachash bit anybody, you put it on top of the staff. So if anyone got bit and he looked at this nachash nechoshes, he was healed. And Rashi and the rest of the Mefarshim are bothered. This is the famous Rashi, famous Ramban, famous discussion over there. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu make it out of nechoshes? Why did he make it out of nechoshes? Hashem never told him nechoshes, he just said make a saraf. So all the Mefarshim are being metapa with this. Rashi says, Nachash Nechoshes. Lo nemer lo lasos al Nechoshes. Rashi's, that's the implied question. Hashem never told him to make it out of Nechoshes. El amar Moshe HaKadosh Baruch Hu karu Nachash, v'ani asenu shal Nechoshes. Lashon nofel al lashon. Moshe Rabbeinu made the following logical leap, or jump. He said, this animal is called the Nachash. It's true, the Ramban's critique is a good one. Hashem didn't say Nachash, he said Saraf. But the general terminology for this animal is called a nachash. There are different types of nachash. But it's called a nachash. And we believe that the names of the animals are linked somehow. The letters are not random. So nachash and nechoshes must be linked in some way. And therefore I will make it out of nechoshes. Is that an exciting source in and of itself? Not so. Nachash, Nechoshes, to play on words. Moshe Rabbeinu is making a play on words. However, what we've just done is we've created a link. We now know that Nechoshes has something to do with Nachash. Now I know at this point, that's why I keep coming back to, I know there's someone in the room right now who thinks this guy, that's why I told you, you have to trust me in the beginning. This guy is nuts, he's crazy. What's he doing? He's just creating these like little links, and we're just gonna, what are we gonna do with these links? I know. I'm with you. But come with me a little bit further, okay? So, nachash, you know the transitive property? A equals B, B equals C, that's what we're using here. Okay? So, nachash, nechoshes is yavan somehow, and nechoshes is nachash somehow. This is just the setup. Wait for the knockdown, it's going to be great. So now we need to study Nachash. Well, where are we going to study Nachash, friends? We're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to study the Nachash. What is the quintessential Midah of the Nachash? And do we find that this Midah of the Nachash is represented in some sort of Greek way of looking at things? So let's take a look at the Nachash's kind of opening argument against Chava to ruin all of world history by eating from the Eitz Hadas that she wasn't supposed to eat from. Source 10. Why should you do it?
Why doesn't Hashem want you to do it? Ki yodeya Elokim, because Hashem knows. Ki biyom achalcha mimenu, v'nifkechu einechem, v'hayisem ke Elokim yodeya tov v'ra. If you eat from the Eitz Hadas, Chava, you will be God. You will be godly. Rashi says you'll be able to create worlds. In one word, the Nachash was saying, why do you want to spend your whole life being subservient to Him? You can be completely independent. Be your own maker. Be your own person. Make yourself. This is tempting. The Nachash is basically saying, like, self-actualize, become independent. And this, it turns out, is the midah, not only of the Nachash, but the midah of Yavan. I need one more little link before we start putting some puzzle pieces together. My students sometimes in Oraita occasionally joke that they say that what I basically do in my classes often is I just come in and I like unwrap, there's like a box, I don't actually do this, but there's like a box on the table and I rip off the cover and I open up the box and there are puzzle pieces and I just throw puzzle pieces at them all day. So you're just throwing puzzle pieces at us. But then we put them together, that's what we do during Shir. So here I only have a few minutes to do this, but we're going to do this. So there's one more piece that we need to know. The Gemara in Bava Kamma. The Gemara in Bava Kamma says that after, it's a machlokas ha-girsos. I prefer the girsa that has 70 instead of 7, but it's the same thing. The Gemara says after 70 years, which is another way of saying after a person leaves the world, or alternatively, the way that the Rishonim who have the girsa as 7, they also understand that it's after a person has already left the world. That 7 years after a person leaves the world, either way, it's after, a person's spine will become a nachash. Now don't ask me if this is literal, because of course it's not literal. But that takes away from what Chazal are trying to do here. A person's spine will become a nachash after 70 years, meaning after a person leaves the world. If what? Take a look, source number 11. Shidru shel adam lachar sheva shanim or shivim shana. Naset nachash will become a nachash. Vahani mili delo kar b'modim. That's if the person refused to bow their back during modim. If a person refuses to bow during modim, you should know that your back is not going to last very long after you leave the world. Now the truth is, if you bow during modim, your back may not last for very long after you leave the world either. But maybe you will if you're exceptionally righteous. But if a person didn't bow during modim, you will feel the pain of that. Of the fact that you did not bow during modim during your lifetime, you will be forced to bow to your infirmities after you leave the world. This is the midah of the Nachash, which is the midah of Yavan. As the Sfas Emes writes in source number 12, B'shem Adoni Moriv Zakeni, in the name of the Chidush Arim, Al Malchus Yavan Nemar, V'yar Kesei Di Nachash, linking us back to Daniel. Its thighs were made out of nachash, which is another way of saying nechoshes. In fact, the word in Daniel is nachash, not nechoshes. Ba'asher hu mechavin limnom b'nei Yisrael koach ha'odav ha'akriya la'ashem. The Yevanim came with one mission, to tell the Jewish people, do not be subservient to God. Va'yisem lelukim, be your own gods. Be your own gods. Stop being so groveling and dependent. And so, the Chidush Arim linked this Gemara to Yavan's capacity and mentality. Do not be a dependent person. Apparently sources 13 and 14 are so important. It's the same sources again. So I'm not sure. Okay. Nechoshes, we have an idea of what Nechoshes is. I have one more piece, I'm not going to give it to you yet. When you're doing a puzzle, you don't know when the pieces are coming, right? There's one more piece of Nechoshes that I'm going to give you in a minute. You don't have it yet. But before we do that, remember what we said, the Nechoshes was a particular body part. It was the thighs. It was the thighs and the waist and the stomach area.
Now, who wants to tell me, this one I'm not going to let you get away with, I'm not going to go forward until somebody says it.
What might be very difficult to do if your lower extremities were made out of metal? What might you not be able to do? I'll give you a little hint, okay? Right, it might be a little bit difficult to get this area kind of going downward, right? If your knees and your thigh, it might be difficult to bend and to bow and to do all that bowing stuff if you were made out of metal. Now, granted, so are the arms and so is the head, I know. But it's specifically the thighs that are made out of copper here. Ready for this? This is really wild. Is it 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago now? We're right in the middle. There are two places in the Torah where there is this very strange request which is made. We will not go into the pshat that Rashi says right now, but I'm going to share with you Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch's pshat. Right as Avram is about to die, he needs to marry off Yitzchak, he says to Eliezer, go find a wife for my son for Yitzchak. And before you go, I want you to take an oath. And not just any oath. Simna yadcha tachas yirechi. I want you to put your hand under my inner thigh and swear to me. Very strange. Not going to talk about the pshat. The same thing happens by Yaakov Avinu and Yosef. Yaakov's about to die. He says, I don't want to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. I want to be in Eretz Yisrael. Swear to me that you're going to bury me in Eretz Yisrael. Simna yadcha tachas yirechi and take an oath. So Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch says, the pshat that there was some sort of nikitas chefetz, that you needed to hold onto a holy object, like the bris milah or something, to take an oath. We're not going with that pshat. Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch says, what are thighs? What are thighs? Thighs are that part of the body, says Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, that kind of, they're like the two pillars that hold up everything. In other words, what are thighs? Thighs are the ultimate, together with the spine, thighs are the ultimate expression of independence. I can hold myself up. So listen to what he says, so beautiful. He says, we only find this type of oath two times in the Torah. They both happen to be when someone is dying, and it's not a coincidence. Simna yad chatach esirech. In fact, what's remarkable is that the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, you know, how does a menorah stand? It's just like a pole. So what's on the bottom? Yeah, you know what that's called in the Torah? Yer Kisayim, it's called, the base is called like Yerech. It's what holds the whole thing up. That's what Rosh Hashanah Shavuot says. So you know what it means? Simna yadcha tachas yerech. Listen, this is so beautiful. He says, Avram says to Eliezer, Yaakov says to Yosef, I am about to die and I am no longer independent. I cannot do this by myself. I can't find a wife for Yitzchak. So simna yadcha, the word tachas doesn't always mean under. It can mean instead of. Right? Ayin tachas ayin. Simna yadcha, let your hand be tachas instead of yerechi, my thigh. In other words, I can't hold my... That's, what is he saying? Let's unpack the kind of idiom here that he's saying. I can't hold myself up anymore. You act as my agent. Your hand should be instead of my thigh. You act on my behalf because I am no longer independent. So this is gorgeous. This is beautiful. Copper thighs, copper waist attached to the spine means an absolute 100% kfira of being dependent in any way. An absolute rejection of the need to be dependent in any way, shape, or form. So what's the last piece? I told you I had one more piece for Nechoshes. There's one other place where we find Nechoshes in the Torah. Maybe there's more than one, but there's one other place that sticks out very strong and serves as a good proof for our whole Mahalach that we're developing here. And that is in sources number 16 and 17. Vasises mizbeach atzei shittim. Make the mizbeach out of acacia wood, out of atzei shittim. And it gives the dimensions, and then it says at the end, second pasuk, Vasisa kronosav al arba pinosav, make horns on all four sides of it, and vitzipiso so nechoshes, cover it in copper. Which mizbeach is this talking about? Mizbeach apnimi, mizbeach haktoras. Now look at this is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. We're not even going to get to savor how beautiful it is for another 3 minutes. This is so unbelievable. Now, I promise you, blue nether, right? That if you were studying this pasuk and you came across this Rashi, you would throw it away. You would say, what is Rashi talking about? Rashi says, why is the Mizbeach covered with Nechoshes? Because it's going to atone for Azus Metzach, for brazenness, for a certain type of haughtiness. We have lots of words for haughtiness. But Rashi calls it Azus Metzach. Take a look inside. V'sipisa Nechoshes, lechaper al Azus Metzach. To atone for, what does it literally mean? Azus Metzach, brazen foreheadness? Brazen foreheadness? I guess is that how the article translates it? Brazen foreheadness? That's what Rashi says. That's why we're covering it in Nechoshes. So now, if we really want to have fun, and by the way, if you ever have an opportunity or you want, I'm happy. You can take my computer, you can borrow it for, that's, my whole computer is like that. It's like, this equals this equals this equals this, and putting these things together like this. Notebooks also, full of notebooks like this. I have notebooks on pants. Okay? On everything. Okay, this is unbelievable. The Ramban in two places. In two places. Once in his commentary to Chumash, and in another place in his drasha called Toras Hashem Tmima. The Ramban says, he levels kind of a critique against the Syrian Greek modality of living. Namely, against, you know, Alexander the Great, who in Chazal's language is called Alexander Mokdon, was a student, historically speaking, and according to Chazal's record as well, was a student of Aristo, of the great Aristo, of Aristotle. Now the Ramban in two places, he's so upset at him, he won't even say his name. He won't even say his name. But in two places the Ramban levels a critique against what he calls Oso Ha'ish, or Oso Adam, I forget exactly what he calls it. Take a look, 18 and 19. You know what, just go to 19, we don't have to read it twice. Kasher kamu ha'yuvanim, when the Yuvanim, when the Syrian Greeks arose to power, v'heim am chadash shelo nachlu chachma, they are a nation who has not, they don't have received wisdom, nachla, they don't have an inheritance of wisdom. It's not revelation, like the Kuzari points out. Kam ha'ish, that's what he calls him, ha'ish ha'yadua, the man who is known, Aristo, v'lo ha'amin rak b'murgash, he only believed that which was viscerally tangible in the world, that which could be felt. V'chipes chachmos murgashos v'hichish haruach, or haruchnius actually, I think the source got cut off. Haruchnius, if I'm not mistaken, I think that's the word. He rejected anything metaphysical, anything which could not be understood by the mind, could not exist. The Yevanim Dafk, everybody knows, Mechukei Ritzonecha. They tried to get us, La'avir Mechukei Ritzonecha. They attacked Chukim Dafka. Because in the spirit of Alexander Mokdon, of Aristotle, if it didn't compute logically and rationally, it did not exist, and it certainly didn't matter. And the Ramban is very upset about this. So upset he talks about it twice. Now this hypersensitivity of Yavan to relying, what are they so far, they don't want to rely, they want us to all be self-sufficient and not to bow to Hashem. And they seem to not want to rely on revelation or on something beyond the human capacity for understanding. But they want everything to be within your grasp. You have to be your own God, like the Nachash wanted, and you have to understand things on your own terms, without anyone else telling you how to understand things or what is what. What is the root of all of this? The root of all of this is, how are we doing on time? How much time do we have?
Very good.
Chatzos halayla. Okay, we're moving along. We're almost there. The root of all of this is from the very, very, very beginning, the kernel of the birth of the nation of Yavan. The Torah tells us in Parshas Noach, Yaft Elokim liYefes. Yefes, who is the progenitor of Yavan. Yefes, who is the antecedent of Yavan. Yaft Elokim liYefes. Yefes is beautiful. It is divine beauty. It is not just beauty. Sheker achin behevela yofi. Yaft Elokim liYefes. It's a divine, godly beauty which is given to Yefes, and thus inherited by the Greeks. Chachma is beautiful. Chachma is unbelievable. The Chiddush Arim says if you take the word Chachma and you spell it out, I'm not going to do this right now, you take the word Chachma, this is not working, and you spell out Ches, Chaf, Mem, Hey, you spell it out in total, it equals 613 as an allusion to the fact that Chachma, Bepnimius, is linked to Torah. Chachma and Torah are very deeply linked together. But Chachma, listen to this, because this is really the linchpin of the whole thing. Chachmas Yavan has to play second place. Has to be in second place. What's the end of the pasuk? Yaft Elokim liYefes. It is true, Yefes. It is true, Yavan, that you are so beautiful. V'yishkon ba'olei shen. But you should know that you cannot do it. Chachma is meaningless if it is not subservient to Torah. It has its place in the world. It has a divine place in the world. You know what the Gemara says? The Gemara says in Megillah, it's a Mishnah Megillah. The Gemara says it's a Machlokes, but we paskin. Take a look. Ein bein svarim l'tfilin and mezuzos. There's no difference between a Sefer Torah, tfilin and mezuzos, except for one thing. Tfilin and mezuzos have to be written in Hebrew, but a Sefer Torah could be written in any language, the Gemara first says, but then it corrects itself and says, different opinion, Rav Shimon ben Gamliel Omer, it can't be written in any other language except for Yavanis. In other words, a Sefer Torah could be written in two languages, Hebrew and Yavanis, and that's how we paskin. We don't do this nowadays, the Tosfos Yom Tov says, because we lost access to the original Syrian Greek language that we're talking about here. We don't do this l'maisa, but we paskin. You could write a Sefer Torah in Yavanis. That's crazy. Because Yaft Elokim liYefes, there's something unbelievably powerful and divine about Chachma. V'yishkon ba'ol eishem. But it has to dwell in the tents of shame or else it loses its meaning. So come along the Yavanim and the Yavanim say, we don't play second fiddle to anybody. And neither should you. You shouldn't serve God. Be your own God. Only do what's rational, what makes sense to you. And we're certainly not playing second fiddle to you. In Maos Tzur, we sing the cryptic words, Yevanim nikbitzu alai b'yemei chashmonayim. The Yevanim, they gathered against us during the days of the chashmonayim. Upartsu chomos migdalai, and they made breaches. They knocked down and made breaches in chomos migdalai, in the walls of our tower. What is that talking about? So we're talking about the Beis HaMikdash. Before I explain to you what that is, and after that, we really have the whole thing. We're going to put it all together in the last few minutes. It's going to be beautiful. What is the Beis HaMikdash? It's a lot of things. We can't do that right now. It's a whole file. Right? The Beis HaMikdash is a lot of things. But if you want to know what the Beis HaMikdash is in one word, at its core, so then you have to rely on the Vilna Gaon and Rav Tzadok HaKohen Lublin. They have the same principle. I quoted one source for you here. Rav Tzadok has it in at least six or seven places in his writings. The Vilna Gaon has it in several places as well and in his students. Take a look in source number 24. This is from Sefer Yisrael Kedoshim from Rav Tzadok HaKohen Lublin. Kibalti shebechol davar ve'inyan. I received the following tradition, that if I want to understand any matter in Torah, B'makom shemila zu nizkar pam rishona b'Torah, sham hu shorash ha'inyan. If I want to know what anything is in the Torah, the way to do it is, it's really important for this methodology, right? If I want to know the root of what this thing really is, I need to go to the first place that appears in the Torah. In this particular place, he's talking about what does the word Kiddusha mean. And he says it first appears in the context of Shabbos. But he uses this principle all over the place. You want to know what anything is, find the first place that's used in the Torah. You want to know what tefillah is, you want to know what a son is, what a daughter is, go find the first place that idea is found in the Torah, and you have your answer. So what is the Beis HaMikdash? Where's the first place the Beis HaMikdash appears in the Torah? Okay, so that's a tricky question. That's a tricky question. So let's not say Beis HaMikdash right now. Let's take a step back. I wasn't planning. Let's take a step back. Let's not say Beis HaMikdash. Let's say Har HaBayis, okay? Which is the Beis HaMikdash is on Har HaBayis. That mountain that the Beis HaMikdash is. Where's the first place that appears? By Kedus Yitzchak. Take a look over here. Unbelievable. 25. Avram raises his eyes. He sees three days distance of traveling. He sees from far away that there's this mountain. By the way, Pashut, right? All the Sfarim say. Nelcha ad ko. What's ko? Chafhei, Chanukah. Okay. We're going to ko. And what are we going to do at Ko? What are we doing at this mountain? V'nishtachaveh, we are going to bow, and we will return. Okay, super, super quick. Toward the force of Tanakh. I only give you a few, but we can do this for 20 different psukim. Romamu Hashem Elokeinu v'shtach v'ladom rilav kadoshu. Praise God, bow to Him at the footstool. What's the footstool? All the Mepharshim say? Beis HaMikdash. They don't even have to really say it. It's two psukim, it's three psukim later. Romo Hashem Elokeinu v'yishtach avu l'har kadosho. Bow at the holy mountain. That's what you do at the Beis HaMikdash, a place of bowing. See for Yishayo, famous pasuk. V'ayah b'yom ahu yitaka v'shofar gadol vo ha'ovdim v'eretz asher v'anidachem v'eretz Yisrael v'yishtach avu l'Hashem har kodesh. That's the messianic dream. We will go to that mountain and we will bow. The Beis HaMikdash is a place of bowing. You want to see the craziest thing you have ever seen in your life? If you came across this without everything we did until now, you probably would have thrown it in the garbage. But take a look at this. This is unbelievable. I don't really think you would do that. I think higher of you. I'm just being dramatic, okay? So look at this Mishnah. This is unbelievable! This is incredible. I could barely read it. There's a mesechta called Midos. See, the thing is, you got parentheses, just never stop learning. If you keep learning, you'll eventually be able to connect all the dots. So just do whatever you're doing. Don't start opening random books like every day and like collect little. Go Beretzifus and collect it and be organized, and you can do this. It's not hard to do. That's the main point of the shiur. Everything else is just, that's just a gift. The main thing is this. That's why I started. That's the main thing. Okay. So, close parentheses. Mesechet Midos is an amazing mesechta, which gives you like a guided imagery tour of the Beis HaMikdash. Fantastic mesechta. There's Midos and Tamid. Both of them are amazing. Tamid is a guided imagery tour of the bringing of the Karban Tamid. It's really like that. It's like telling you the story of the bringing of the Karban Tamid every day. Amazing. Learn it. And Midos is kind of like if you're a little bit more, architecturally savvy and you're more like into like dimensions and stuff. It's like an architect's kind of tour through the Beis HaMikdash. So we're up to the part where we're now going deeper inside the inner chambers of this thing called Har HaBayis, the place of Hishtachavu LaHashem. Unbelievable. Lifnim Mimenu, as we go deeper inside, Soreg Gavoa Asar Tfachim. When I first kind of realized to put these things together, my heart skipped a beat over here. Why did my heart skip a beat over here? Just by the, I didn't read anything yet. Why did my heart skip a beat? How high is the Soreg? Asarat Tfachim. Harav, Asarat Tfachim.
Menorah.
Chanukah. Asarat Tfachim. The menorah is supposed to be lit below Asarat Tfachim. Okay, the Soreg is there, is this 10 tefach tall wall. We're going to see what it is in a second. You know what? No. Let's see what it is now, and then we'll come back. 29. This is from the Tosfos Yontif. What is the Soreg? Ma shenir li v'zeh habinyan sha'asoreg. What is this wall, the Soreg? Hu ma shekasav tikvar b'siyat Shemayim. I already explained this to you in my Sefer. I have a Sefer called Tzuras Habayis. How about that? Tosfos Yontif has a Sefer called Tzuras Habayis. Should all go buy it. Shu laseis makom v'hevdel bin ha'ovde kochavim v'nechnasim l'espal v'beis Hashem u'bein Yisrael. This is a wall in the Beis Hamikdash we actually have. You can go to, I forget where, maybe the Israel Museum. We have a piece of stone that has written in Greek on it. Ad kan, hakafaf. Ad kan, non-Jews are allowed to enter. From here on in, only Jews. The Beis Hamikdash is a place of Beis Tefillah L'chol HaAmim. We want everyone to come to visit. But there's a place where it says, okay, from here on in, no more visitors. From here on in, no more even Jews. From here on in, no more Kohanim. Only the Kohen Gadol is allowed to go in. There's gradations. The Soreg says, from here on in, you cannot go in any further. Who do you think is going to have a really big problem with this? Who doesn't like being told, you need someone else to kind of like take it from here? Because you can only get so far. What? Yavan. Go back to the Mishnah. Shlosh esrei pirtzos hayusham sheparutzam malcha Yavan. Unbelievable. The Yavanim, but it gets better. It's not. We're not even there yet. I don't know how anyone is sitting in their seat right now. I'm standing, so I'm okay. But the Yavanim, when they captured the Beis Hamikdash, upartzu chomos migdalai. Now we know what that means. They breached the walls of our tower. What wall? The Soreg. 13 times they punctured the Soreg. The Soreg was some sort of lattice work. You could see in, but you couldn't go past it. And they made big, big holes in it. Like, we can go in wherever we want. And so they did. And they went wherever they wanted. Except the Kosh Kedushim. They went wherever they wanted. And they breached the Soreg. But if anybody cheated and they looked ahead, then you really shouldn't be sitting in your seat. And what happened when the Chashmonaim came back and they rededicated the Beis Hamikdash? What did they do with those breaches? Chazru the Gadura. When the Chashmonaim came back, what did they do? They came and they sealed up those places where there were the 13 breaches. And they said, New Gzeira, what happens when anybody, man, woman, child, Jew, non-Jew, passes by any of these 13 breaches? The Gazru Kenegdam Shlosh Esrei Ishtachavayos. When you pass by any of these breaches, you must bow. What if I just dropped right now, just like that? You have to bow when you come to that place. Because listen to this, because this is the most essential point. And this explains a lot of things, but we don't have time to explain all of them. This explains so many things. But the job of the Jewish people is to say to the Greeks, your worst nightmare is to be second to us. Because you think that we're like above you or something. No. Why are you so insulted? Right? When I said it explains a lot of things, it explains, I'm going to speak kind of like B'derech Remez a little bit, but why is it so uncomfortable, this idea? Why is the world so uncomfortable with this idea? And we're uncomfortable with the idea also. Of like, we're chosen, and like, we can go here, and you can't go here. Or that there's like, Kohanim Levim and Yisraelim, and there's other like, hierarchies, and teacher-student, and parent-child, and all these things. Why are we so bothered by these things? Because we're making a terrible mistake, and this is the mistake that we're making. The Chashmonaim were teaching them, they said, when they put those breaches back in order, and they made Ishtachavayos there, they said, you're not second in command to us because we're like first. All of us are completely dependent on Hashem. Hierarchy is a joke. Hierarchy is just to remind all of us that we're all dependent on Hashem. And I know that that's your original problem, Nachash. Yavan Nechoshes. And I know the last thing in the world you want to do is bow. And ready for this? I only alluded to it before. But Nechoshes is what? It's to be mechaper on Azus Meitzach. There's a strange... Azus Meitzach means brazen forehead. What does that mean? Remember the Ramban? When you bow, what are you doing? What happens when a person bows, especially when you go all the way down? But anytime you bow, what are you doing? You're taking the seat of your intellect. You're taking the most human, unbelievable supercomputer in the world. And you're saying, Aristotle, with all due respect, it's really not that great. And you completely mevatel. Azas Metzach means a haughty forehead. What do you think is behind the forehead? Your brain. And bowing means taking your brain and going splat on the floor sometimes. When you're in the face of, well, Hashem says otherwise. And so, the Yevanim, who are copper-thighed, copper-waisted, unable to bow, Azus Metzach, Nachash, broken people who refuse to be dependent on Hashem, are defeated on Chanukah by us. Chanukah is called the days of Lahodos Ulahala. Days of Lahodos Ulahala. Just, I'm not going to go too into this right now. Just super quick, and then we're going to wrap everything up. Who are the heroes of the Chanukah story?
Maccabees.
The Maccabees, right? The Maccabees, Yehuda Maccabee, right? Lahalel Lahoda. Halel and Hoda. Okay, Hoda means complete dependence on Hashem. When do we find Hoda? Why is Yehuda called Yehuda? Because Pam Hoda is Hashem, and I realize that I really didn't deserve any of this. Okay, I'm not going to say any more about that right now. But it's called Days of Halel and Hoda. And I want to end with one last thing. Two last things. Okay. Rav Huttner, Rav Yitzchak Huttner, the great Rosh Yeshiva, very deep thinker. Rav Huttner has the most beautiful poetic Lashon HaKodesh, which he borrowed from his Rebbe Rav Kook, without giving him credit for another time. And so let's just read together a few sentences from Rav Huttner in the Pachad Yitzchak on Chanukah. I won't be able to translate it, do justice to it, because if you can't get it in the original, it doesn't really work, but we'll try. Bibinyan hamilim shaloshan akodesh nizdamnu lepundak echad shnei musagim. That sentence is so difficult to translate into English. I'll try. Bibinyan hamilim shaloshan akodesh. In the structure of the language, of the words of Lashon HaKodesh, of the Holy Tongue, Nizdamnu lepundak echad shnei musagim. Two musagim, two ideas, were invited and met together in one inn. In other words, they were like both staying at a hotel together. This is a poetic way of saying that there are two ideas which have one word to represent two different ideas. It'll become more clear in a second when he actually says it. Havas hachzakas tova, in parentheses, dankin, Yiddish, for thank you, being makir tov, hakaras atov, hachzakas atova. Vaskamas das atzara sheni. This is a famous idea from Rav Huttner, but now it will ring in a totally different way. I'm not even going to try that word. Hodas baldin, which means to admit something to somebody. You know what happens if you and I are in some sort of monetary loggerheads? And you say, you owe me $1 million. And I say, no, I don't. And then all of a sudden I say, you know what? I'm Moda. I don't mean I thank you. I mean I admit that I owe you $1 million. The Gemara talks about moda b'miktsas. If I admit a little bit, moda means to admit something. So the two ideas, that were invited to one inn are the idea of thank you and the idea of admitting something to somebody, which are invited to one inn, and that inn is called the word hoda. Hoda. In Lashon HaKodesh, the word hoda, to be moda, means to thank somebody, and also to admit something to somebody. Now listen to the words of Rav Huttner. This is so gorgeous. Hasbaras hashituf hazehi, fourth line. Ki betchunas nafsho shel adam temuna hi hashi'ifa lios smucha al shulchan atzma yavan. We get you. Buried deep within the psyche of every human being is the need, is the desire to be somech al shulchan atzma, to be independent. To rely on your own table. That's a rabbinic way of saying to be self-sufficient. So you'll pay for your own way. without needing the help or the dependency to be subordinate to anybody else to get you there. But when I say to somebody else, thank you,
what does it mean when I say to you, thank you? It means I'm saying to you, I admit to you that I could not have done this without you. That's what the word thank you means.
Modeh means, I thank and admit to you, I concede to you that I could not have done this alone.
Which is why I therefore thank you.
Hodah means to thank and to concede, to admit at the same time. And this is Yavan's worst nightmare and our greatest halel and hodah. You may halel the hodah. I can't resist. The spheros, the 10 spheros, the stuff we're not supposed to learn until we're 40. Okay? So, chesed, gevura, okay? And the rest of the body also. Chachum, bina, das, and the head. All the different body parts correspond to different things. Hod corresponds to one of the thighs. Okay? That's unbelievable also. Hod corresponds to one of the thighs. To the left thigh. We light the Hanukkah on the left. Okay? Forget it. Put it. Too much. Okay? What is the month that of this holiday, Hanukkah? Kislev.
What does the word Kislev mean?
Say for Mishlei. Ki Hashem yeh b'kislecha b'shamar raglecha milakei. Kislev means
something you can lean on, that you can depend on. A leaning stick, a walking stick. God will be your leaning stick.
Thank you for smiling. God will be your leaning stick. Kislev means something you can depend on, something you can lean on. Halel and Hodah is the most unbelievable, amazing experience. It's terrible when it's to somebody else, but if we come to the realization, which is what the Chashmonam were trying to teach us, that our worth is because we're dependent, we are completely dependent on the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, there is nothing sweeter in the world. Nechoshes is Rosh Tevos, Neros Chanukah Shamish Tadlik. Does the Shamish have any independent purpose other than to serve the Neros Chanukah? It does not. It is completely worthless. It is dependent for its need. It needs the Neros Chanukah to have any. It doesn't have Kedusha. There's nothing. It's a candle. It's worthless. And the same thing is true about every single one of us. We're not worthless. We're deeply, deeply significant. We matter more than you could ever imagine. But v'yishkon ba'ol eshem. All of our creativity and all of our chachma and all of our ingenuity and all of our talents and everything that we have, it's beautiful. It's yaft elokim li yefes, and then some. V'yishkon ba'ol eshem. When we become a shamash, to light Neiros Chanukah, we fix everything. We fix everything. Days of Halel and Hoda. Okay, so I told you not to look at the last page. I had the, don't look yet. I noticed that upstairs in your lobby, as I was walking in, there's a stack of color printouts from an organization that one of my teachers, Judah Michelle, I think he's somehow, he's been here before, I'm sure, started together with Rav Michael Olshin from Torah Shraga, is taking a sabbatical to do this project, to try to bring together all the different seminaries, yeshivos, everything. Anyway, so they asked me to contribute something, so I contributed a poem. The truth is, anybody who reads the poem is going to get stuck in this place. I mean, I tried to help. You'll see in a second. I tried to help. But this is like, everything we just said was the goof of the shir. Now we're going to vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim. Now we're going to breathe the neshama into what we just said. So I'm going to do something. I'm very uncomfortable doing this, but I'm going to read a poem that I wrote. And now you can turn. Now you see on the bottom all those footnotes? That's what we just did the past hour, okay? They should look familiar, all those sources. I'm hoping I get like some of, you know, like the... I'm just kidding, don't do that. Please don't do that. The only thing worse than like a clapping at the end of the shir is like the, don't do that. This whole thing's a tefillah, you don't clap at the end of like musaf. That would be... At the end of a dunal, like everyone gets up and doesn't go... This is a tefillah. Do not. Okay. O thankless, stubborn spine, you Grecian copper snake, best bow your haughty head before your backbone breaks. O burnished thighs, you overtrust, now bend your knees or else you'll rust. True, beauty may endorse your name, but only in the tents of shame. And as for us, you'll find us here amidst the eight-pronged chandelier, conceding thanks and mending walls, illuminating courtyard halls. With wax and oil, wick and flame, my soul reveal your house reclaim. 10 handbreadths lit, each breath we sit in awe of the splendor of our dependency. May Kadosh Baruch Hu will help us that we be able to really believe this. To talk about it, you know, David HaMelech said, He'emanti ki adaber. The beginning of believing anything, he'emanti, I believed, ki, because, adaber, because I spoke about it. So, to speak about it, this is fun, you know, to really, really get this inside, to really believe this. That being dependent is not a bad thing. That needing the Kohanim to bring, and that the Kohanim should learn from us that they're not really doing anything, and that Hashem is, that everybody is dependent on Hashem. To be able to bow and to say thank you to another person. To be able to say, I admit to you, I couldn't do this without you. This is the most glorious and splendorous thing that you have in this world. Hakaras HaTov, that's it. That's what it's all about. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us. He should bless all of us. I'm blessing you, and I hope you bless me back. Hashem should bless all of us, that we should be zoche to believe this with every fiber of our being, the whole nafshecha, v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, v'chol me'odecha, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our capacity, and that merit will be zoche to the nevuah of Yishayahu HaNavi, to return to the Har HaKodesh of Yerushalayim, v'yishtachvu, to bow before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Har HaKodesh in Yerushalayim, v'bias gol tzedek, v'mhirah b'yameinu. Amen.
Amen. Amen.